Okay, it's the 11th episode, is that right? 11th episode in the big picture, study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, where did we stop and what was your assignment? I gave you 2 weeks, right? We diverted last week and instead of teaching, we were just being a church. We needed to minister to various people in prayer, and that's what we did last week. And we're not going to have a review on that because none of you are going to remember who we prayed for. Probably not true. Yes, Chris.
2 weeks ago, consider what life would be like if there were no accuser of the brethren.
Okay, where did we get that from? Where were we? Chapter 12.
Verse 10.
And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to the death. And we talked about how the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. And we talked about how he does. He accuses us day and night. And we spent some time kind of distinguishing the difference between the conviction of the Lord, I didn't call it that, and the condemnation of the devil. I think there are tons of Christians that spend a vast portion of their spiritual life battling accusations that they think are coming from God. God doesn't sit there and accuse you. Did you take that cookie from the cookie jar? He doesn't do that. He goes, son, I know you took the cookie from the cookie jar, and I'm going to spank you for it. And he doesn't beat you down. How could you take that cookie? I thought I raised you better. What kind of child are you? You're not worthy. That's not God. God doesn't do business that way. You can't put it over on him. But he doesn't beat you down. He doesn't accuse you of character flaws. And he knows who you are. He knows what he purchased. He didn't make you get cleaned up before he purchased you. Oh, no. Salvation for you? No. Get your act together first. No. So it's not a surprise when we turn out to be flawed materials, which is what the devil says to us all the time, the accuser of the brethren. You're flawed material. You're not worthy. You aren't going to overcome. You have no testimony. That's the liar. God doesn't deal with you in that fashion. He convicts you. He makes you feel, oh, that was wrong. I need to repent. The enemy isn't trying to get you to change. He's trying to get you to kill yourself and put an end to your misery, which won't put an end to your misery. So it's a different thing, and we need to be able to distinguish between conviction from God with the purpose of redemption and condemnation of the devil with the purpose of destruction. And that should be a very fundamental lesson. But apparently it's escaped the New Testament church in the Western culture, resulting in Bible bookstores filled with books on the grace of God to convince people that God's a big lovey-dovey and they're okay. And there are so many of those books because even though the books are written, people don't believe them. Because grace didn't come by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace doesn't really work unless you recognize the truth. You don't get the grace until you recognize the truth. Dad is always ready to forgive you, but first you have to repent. So the grace and the truth work together. If you can get a hold of that, it will give you a great deal of freedom in your walk. But nevertheless, the accuser of the brethren is sitting there accusing us day and night. When you're comfortable and confident and understand the truth between the two, then you don't. Then even though he's accusing you day and night, it's like the buzzing of a mosquito. It's annoying, but you can flick it away. You can flick it away. It's annoying, but it's not life-threatening. But can you imagine what it would be like without all of that static? Without every time you make a decision, second-guessing. You try to make a decision. Listen, I'm in the middle of something here with this tool truck. You know, I made a decision. We're going to put a new tool truck on the road. I can't get the truck up and running. We decided to go with a new truck. That's not ready. We decided to fix up the old truck. That ain't happening. So here I am. I got the man. I got the tools. I got the route. But I can't work. Oh, you made a bad decision. You know, oh, you did this. You know, God might speak something to me. He might say, son, maybe you didn't think this through enough. Or he might also say, just walk with me. Trust me. Which, by the way, is what's actually happening. And I'm completely at peace. And he's providing for us. And everything's okay. And my wife can tell you that finances are usually a place where I stumble. Sitting there wringing my hands. What am I going to do about this and that? And that's not actually happening. But the enemy is quick to come in there and go, you dummy. What were you thinking? You should have listened to this. You should have done that. Well, what about this? What about? And it makes so much interference that it becomes difficult to tune in the real station that I'm trying to listen to, which is the voice of the God, of our God. So what would happen if the accuser of the brethren was cast down, or when he's cast down? Did you consider that?
Cast down to earth?
Yeah.
It's going to get worse.
What's going to get worse?
The interference, the static.
I don't think so.
Why?
Because he's going to be cast down to the earth. Is the accuser of the brethren omnipotent? Omniscient? Omnipotent? Omni-anything? He's flying around in the mid-heavens, causing interference. Yeah, things are going to get worse on the earth. Because the scripture actually says, woe to the earth and the sea for the great dragon. Well, where is that? Verse 12. Right. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And he will wreak heaven. I couldn't say that. He might even wreck heaven. Havoc. But the accusations are going to, I believe they're going to stop. I believe that what's going to happen is the enemy is going to be cast down to the earth, and all hell is going to break loose on the earth, because the third of the angels and the accuser of the brethren are going to be down here. And who are they going to be able to speak to? Who are they going to be able to have contact with? But those that have received the mark of the beast and are given over. But I believe that the interference between us and the heavenlies, I believe the cloud is going to lift. The fog is going to lift. Yes, Chris.
I've never really seen why the accuser of the brethren made any difference for us. It's like God has saved us. He's provided, you know, the solution. So what difference does it make if he's accusing us?
It doesn't make any difference if you don't respond to it.
Well, I don't even see how it's relevant, because I don't see how it makes any difference what he says, because God has already made a decision. You're my son, you're my daughter, I've saved you. Now, I do believe you can lose salvation, but I think that's not really related to the accuser.
Well, I'm really glad for you that that's not one of your personal trials, but
no,
I can tell
you,
I'm going
to
explain, and I can tell you through years of counseling people that the number one thing is they're being falsely accused or even truly accused of things that they have done, and their past is thrown up into them, and they struggle with being received or acceptance that God could forgive them, or that others could forgive them, or that they have value, or that they're useful, and they're badgered continually, and they wind up seeking after counsel and reading books about how God loves them, because they don't really believe that God loves them, because they're continually mentally being agitated by their past and their shortcomings. And if that doesn't happen to be your personal problem, I'm very happy for you. It's not one of my personal problems, and it's never been one of my personal problems. I've always felt loved. I felt loved by my parents, and when I came to Christ, I plugged right in and felt loved. But there's lots of people that do not have that experience. And the accuser of the brethren continues to badger them and peck and peck and peck at their weak points. And
wouldn't that happen on earth rather than heaven?
No, it doesn't. It's in the heavenlies that it happens.
If it's in your mind that you're a bad person or something, I think of that as here, you know, rather than him telling God, hey.
But it's a spiritual realm is where it occurs.
It's not like a person right here attacking you.
Yeah. I think that it's something that does happen in the spiritual realm, and I think that if you haven't experienced, I'm very happy for you. But there's tons of people that struggle with that. And I didn't mean that sarcastically, Chris. I mean it very rarely, because there are a lot of people that doesn't affect them. But I guarantee there's people in this room that are continually badgered by thoughts. Do you want to take a show of hands? And that they're not worthy, and their past comes up, and it's thrown up to them, and they're constantly badgered intellectually and mentally by those things, and that happens in the spirit realm. And when he's cast down, and he also, accuses them before God.
That's what I'm talking about. I don't see how it affects God. But
it doesn't affect God. It's static, it's noise, it's white noise. And I believe that there's a point where it's going to go away. Suddenly, it's just going to be like, and it's going to be gone. And it's going to be a great thing. Okay. We also talked last week about overcoming because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, meaning our testimony, and not loving their lives even to the death. And we discussed how obviously we know the blood of the Lamb, and the application of the blood in faith to your life will save you. And you certainly are not going to overcome without the application of the blood of the Lamb to you. And then we also talked about the word of their testimony, and we talked about, as in a court of law, the only testimony that's valid is what you've personally seen, heard, or done. That will hold up in court, and it will hold up in the holy court as well. And then we also had some discussion about loving our lives even to the death, and how loving your life doesn't just mean your physical life. It also means laying down your life, and how being willing to die to your own self in regard to your desires, the way you you choose to live your life, and being able to let that go in service to the King is part of how you will overcome. And then last week, when we were not recording, I made a statement, which is that the book of Revelation actually ends in chapter 11. And what I meant by that was the chronology of everything that happens toward the redemption and the harvest of the earth ends in chapter 11 in the sense that the seventh trumpet, the Shofar HaGadol, the great trumpet of God, is sounded in chapter 11. And the seventh angel, verse 15, sounded, and there arose loud voices saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones fell before God, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to thee, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and they became, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the rewards to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Now, I realize a lot of other things happen after this point. And we're not going to stop studying because of that statement. But I just want you to consider that all of the different things that happen to redeem the earth are done at this point. And God has already begun to do things, in a sense, as punishment, some of the things from the various trumpets that are happening and the war and the armies from the east and all of that stuff has happened. And then chapter 12 starts with a great sign appeared in the heavens. And we discussed what a sign was as opposed to something that was actually happening. When you look at a sign, and the sign is a picture of a beautiful, the beautiful Hotel California, room rates beginning at, you look at the picture, it's not like staying at the Hotel California. It's a picture. It's a sign. It's a pictorial essay of what it would be like if you were actually there. So, chapter 12 has all of this material in it. Chapter 13 continues that. And chapter 14 continues that. And on into chapter 15, which is a scene in heaven. And then in chapter 16, we see God began to pour out his wrath in bowls on the inhabitants of the earth, bringing down his judgment on those that have failed to repent. That's what I meant. I didn't mean that nothing happened afterwards, but as far as the potential for redemption, and very possibly, there's three concepts of the rapture. One is pre-tribulation, before anything happens. One is post-tribulation, after everything's done. And one is mid-trib, which means stuff is all going on. And if I was going to have anything other than post-trib, as in the gathering together of the saints at the final end, it would be mid, and this is where I would have it. The seventh trumpet, God comes down, snatches up his people, and begins to pour his wrath down on the earth. If I had one. But I'm thinking more likely pretty much everybody, tons of believers have died by this point. So, anyway, isn't that exciting? It is. During the Passover, we read in one of the Psalms, because we read the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118. It's read on all the major festivals. And there's a scripture in it that all of your English translations say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones." But the Hebrews have changed it so it says grievous, because they just couldn't relate to it being precious. So the American Jewish translations into English all say grievous, but the Hebrew word is precious. It's precious to God, the death of his holy ones, because when you die, you go home, you go to be with him. So whether we live, to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul wrote, and it's really true. And nevertheless, we struggle so hard to stay alive on this planet, to cling to this life, not knowing what there is to gain. So, anyhow, chapter 12, where did we stop? We read about the signs we saw. Let's read chapter 12 again. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child and cried out, being in labor, in pain, to give birth. And she had the sun, and she had the moon, she had the 12 stars. Do you remember, did anybody have a vision about anything, about the sun and the moon and the 12 stars?
Joseph
got him in a lot of trouble. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars, and they all bowed down before me.
Your mother and I and all your brothers.
They're going to bow down? Right. So, symbolism of the woman who brings forth the, what's that?
The 12 tribes.
And then ultimately, and the father being God, you know, giving to the mother, the woman that gives, brings forth the 12 tribes. And of course, one of those tribes more than the others, but the overall 12 tribes are going to bring forth the Messiah. That woman brings them forth. And then we see another sign appearing in heaven, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And does anybody know where that occurs, someplace other than the book of Revelation? Daniel what? Good guess, Juanita. Wrong, but good guess. Also, 11's a good chapter also, but it's in chapter 8. Turn to Daniel 8:10. I love you, Juanita. I mean, it's just great because you actually still continue to guess. You don't often get them right, but it doesn't stop you. It's great. But I know why. It's because you're married to Lance. Hope springs eternal. Daniel chapter 8. Okay. How about verse... let's start in verse 9. He sees the vision of these different animals. He sees the ram and the he-goat and... anyway, and out of one of them, this would be the horns on the goat that trampled down the other animal. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. What's the beautiful land?
Israel
is always what we're referring to here. And it grew up to the host of heavens and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. And it even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled down." And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." How long is that? How long?
7 years.
It's about
7 years.
It's about 7 years in a 360-day cycle, right? And we've talked earlier about this, the 70 weeks and, you know, all that stuff. Anyway, okay, so we've got this is a picture of Satan on earth, right? Or, you know, using human beings, we see a natural and then a spiritual. Paul says first the natural, then the spiritual, in the chapter where he talks about the resurrection, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So we've got the picture of the woman who represents Israel and the 12 tribes and bringing forth the child. And then we've got the dragon who represents Satan and will have some manner of incarnation to do that. And he's got seven heads. And then he's got 10 horns. Heads are leadership. Horns are authority. Okay? The woman's about to give birth. And she gives birth, verse 5 of chapter 12, to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, now, again to my point about the basic storyline stopping, or at least taking a respite at the end of chapter 11, this is now a long-term overview in this vision, because we see things that go all the way back to the vision of Joseph and the creation of the nation Israel. Okay, and then we see the dragon who... We know he's been the adversary from, obviously, before the fall, because he got involved with the snake in the garden and caused the stumbling. And yet, we also see him all the way through and the Prince of Persia and all of this stuff that's chronologically happened thrown right in here. But it's a sign. So sort of like we're getting a synopsis of history here. Okay, so she gives birth to the male child, and you know, that obviously was Jesus in the first century, right? And then, you know, tries to destroy or capture that child, and the woman's given a place to flee into the wilderness for basically 3.5 years. So that can't refer to the first century. So this, now we're up to something that's going to happen, hasn't happened yet. Again, no time in Torah, no time in God's instruction. So the chronology that we've been following seems to stop at chapter 11, and now we're getting this bigger picture. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Once again, remember I talked about when did this happen? And, you know, because I'm not just saying for you guys, but I mean, I thought for years, well, this happened way, 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 way back in past history. But if there was no longer a place found for Satan in heaven, then what about the book of Job where he comes strolling into the big gathering of the sons of God? How could that be? Which has led me over my years of study to come down on the fact that up until this point, he still has access. And also, as we read a little further on, which we've already read these scriptures, where it says, "And the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accuses them before their God day and night." Well, he can't accuse them before God if he can't have access to them. So for whatever reason, not only has God tolerated the sin of man all these years, but he's put up with that big fat mosquito buzzing accusations in the heavenlies. What a patient God we have, which you and I should find very comforting. I know I do. Okay, so there's no longer found place for them. And a great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So I believe that this chapter is giving, it's a sign, it's a pictorial essay, but I think it's giving us a picture from way, way back up into a future time that has not occurred yet. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Obviously, this is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, because we all know that the devil's been persecuting God's people all the way through, but he's been using human agencies to do so. Okay? And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, bless you, again, a 3.5 year sanctuary of some sort from this direct assault. I think that people forget persecutions have occurred all through history, but there's a time spoken of that will be like no other time. That's the great tribulation. It's spoken of here. It's spoken of in Daniel. It's spoken of in Matthew by Jesus himself. That time is coming. And somehow God is going to supernaturally hedge in the woman, the nation of Israel, somehow is going to be hedged in. Don't know how that's going to happen. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Okay, remember, this is a sign, so we're not necessarily talking literal. Right? Because the red dragon is not necessarily a dragon. And the woman doesn't have stars in her hair and the moon and the sun. So what could the water be? What? Floods of water often refer to peoples. So lots of scholars believe that that is going to be some sort of military action to try to destroy the woman. Okay? Remember earlier, was that earlier? Did we read the 200 million man? That hasn't happened yet, so sorry. You know, that's one of the problems with reading over and over and over and over and over. You kind of forget where you are. Okay. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So maybe there's going to be this big army attacking, and the earth's going to help. A giant earthquake, perhaps. A giant fissure opening up. You're right, the Kraken. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who are the rest of the woman's offspring? The church. You see the clear differentiation, but you also understand that God clearly still considers the woman his. So the Hebrew nation still, in God's eyes, is his. And the church is his. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians, the second chapter. He talks about the dividing between the two. Let's see if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Let me go back a little further. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Let's start with verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ or the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the state of everybody who is not a Hebrew from Paul the Apostle of Grace's perspective. Okay? But now, in Jesus the Messiah, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups into one, and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or hatred which is in the Torah of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access into one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, that is very reminiscent of the Festival of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks, also known to the church as Pentecost. Historically, Israel became a nation. The giving of Torah is traditionally believed to have occurred on that time. Remember, they left Israel, they left Egypt, rather, and they went into the wilderness, and then they celebrated the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been after that. And the festival of Pentecost, or weeks, occurs 50 days after the Sabbath that occurs in Passover, which brings to about the time where they came to Mount Sinai and the law was given, or Torah was given. Okay, so that's a celebration. And on that celebration, there's a very unusual offering of two loaves of leavened bread, because leavened bread is never offered with a blood sacrifice. It's specifically prohibited in the law of Moses, except it happens on the Feast of Pentecost, on the Feast of Weeks. Two loaves, the Jews and the Gentiles, filled with leaven, sinful, but needing to be waved before the Lord with the blood offering. And God, through Jesus Christ, made the two into one. So, he's got the woman, he's got her offspring, and he's got the other offspring, her other children who hold to the testimony of Jesus, and to the commandments of God. And hopefully we do hold to the commandments of God. We do what he tells us to do. We live lives of obedience. And God still has the two, which he wants to make into one. Okay, you all with me? Chapter 12. Wasn't that easy? We're still in the vision. And he stood on the sand of the sea. That was the dragon, right? And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, and the 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Remember, this is still a sign, so we're not looking for a literal creature that's going to come up out of the water. We're trying to figure out, all right, what does this stuff mean? Okay? And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and a dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, but they beat him up real bad, and everything was fine, and everybody was happy. Oh no, wait, it says in the, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority of over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Ladies and gentlemen, the saints will be here, and we're going to take a whooping. And if you don't like that, you'll have to take that up with Dad, because that's what he says. And you know what? He says it in Daniel, what chapter, Juanita? 11. Right! Chapter 11. Good job. You had the right answer the first time. You just gave it at the wrong time. It's my fault. I just asked the wrong question. I'm sorry. Okay. So, you know, we use principles. Nobody can be convicted without two or three witnesses. Don't build doctrine if you can't find it in at least two places in the scripture. It's not a good policy. It might be true, but it's not a good policy. And remember, we've talked about this before. It's not like John had a Thompson Chain reference Bible that he could just flip back and go, let's see. Oh, it says here in the reference, also occurs in Daniel. He's working out of scrolls, which he probably doesn't even have access to. He probably has partial portions. So it's not like he's referencing Daniel's writings and making up something that coincides with it. And that should build your faith. That's a big deal. Remember we talked about Jesus came and they asked him to come and read from the Torah, come on up here, and he found a place, and it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news. Well, he didn't just pick that place. That's what they were reading that day, because they read through in cycle. These are miraculous things when you find somebody in the New Testament. You know, usually when they're just quoting somebody, they go, and you know, it's written somewhere. And that's why, because they don't have the kind of Bible references and access that we do. They didn't have it then. So when God was speaking, he was speaking by his Spirit. That stuff is so cool. Anyway, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life, book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And that's a great Presbyterian passage, isn't it? So you see, it's all been set before the foundations of the earth. And we can talk about that next week a little bit. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. And if anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I think we'll stop right there. I just want you to try to grab hold of what I'm saying as far as this chapter 11 chronology stopping, because now we've gone into visions, which are really sort of like long-distance visions. You know, you're looking in, well, this happened, you know, the child is born, and then, you know, and then he's caught up to heaven, and then this has happened, and then the dragon, and then the war in heaven, and, you know, that was then, and now it's now, and the 3.5 years, and, you know, then there's further breaking out of what would appear to be the activities of the Antichrist on the earth, and the war against the saints, and this is all now Great Tribulation stuff. So it's a big span that's occurring in this vision that John is seeing. And it's not to be confused with the step-by-step that he's been telling us up to this point. Okay? Any questions? Kathy? Kathy understands everything. We're going to stop right there.